Hello, this is Jim and Samantha. We pastor Abundant Life in Fort Worth, Texas, and this is a message from one of our services. We hope it inspires you, we hope it builds your faith, and we hope it helps you in your everyday life. Enjoy the message.
We've been doing a series on Jesus, and last week we celebrated his resurrection and what it produced, which is our salvation and freedom. But this morning, I want to take a journey back in time and see what happened right after Jesus was raised from the dead. We celebrated his resurrection, but what happened after the resurrection? And so Jesus appeared to his disciples, and he commissioned them to preach the gospel and to advance the kingdom of God. Let me say that again, because that commission was for us. Amen. It says when he ascended, when he was raised from the dead, when he had secured our salvation, when his mission was accomplished, the Bible tells us that he gave us a commission, and one of them is listed in Mark 16, verse 15. He said to them, that's his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. Some of us, some of us might not necessarily go, but we can send. Amen. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord has spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Now, I want you to notice verse 19. It says, so you kind of get the picture. Jesus has appeared to him. He's given a commission. He says, go preach the gospel. It's going to be a powerful gospel. People are going to be healed. People are going to be filled with the Spirit. And so he gives him the commission. And then it says that Jesus ascended and he sat down. So then, you know, for me, when I think about sitting down, there's a couple of things that's being communicated. And really what I want to share with you this morning is we know why Jesus came. We know he accomplished the mission, but what is he doing now? What is Jesus doing right now? Now, when you look at that verse, it says he ascended into heaven and sat down. So everybody, you know, a lot of people think, well, Jesus is on vacation. Right? It's kind of like if you had a hard day's work, you know, you worked a lot or maybe had a long shift or something, and then you come in the house and then you see that lazy boy chair sitting right there and you're like, I want to lay it down just for a minute. I don't want to do nothing. I don't want to see, I don't want to talk. I just want to chill for a minute, right? I just want to rest. Okay. Anybody ever been that, done that? Okay. So all of us have those times, right? Well, kind of that's, you know, when you look at that, is that saying that Jesus ascended and he sat down? He's like, I'm done, right? That is not at all what is being communicated. When he sat down, what that means is, number one, his mission was accomplished of providing salvation for us, but it's also him taking his place of authority at the right hand of the Father, but it's also from where he continues his ministry today. Okay. Now, let me show you something powerful about this. We read it, but sometimes we don't pick it up. But notice it says in verse 19, so then after the Lord has spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down. Everybody said, sat down. At the right hand of God. Notice this. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. I thought he was sitting down. But it says they went out everywhere, and he went out everywhere with them, working with them, confirming his word when signs following. Here's a powerful thing. What he did when he was on earth, he's doing today through us. He's working through us. He's working through our mouth. He's working through our hands. He's working through us to impact the world today. That's what he's doing. But notice, they went out everywhere, preached the word, the Lord working with them. Everybody say, he's working with me. Confirming the word with the accompanying signs. Now, when we think about that, verse 20 says, and they went out everywhere, preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Now, let me say that what is Jesus doing today? He's working to build his church. That's one of the main things he's doing today. But I also want you to notice that don't be confused when it says that he sat down. He didn't go into retirement. He didn't join AARP. Right. He's still alive. He's still active and he's still working today. Now, when you look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see Jesus at work and we see what he began to do. Right. We see the beginning of his ministry. We see when he was born, when he was made flesh. And we talked about that. He became flesh. He was 100% God, 100% man. But go to the book of Acts chapter 1. I want to show you something there. So when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they talk about what Jesus began to do and what he did during his earthly ministry. That's what the gospel accounts tell us. It's the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you come over to the book of Acts, I want you to notice how the book of Acts opens. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it says in verse 1, it says, the former account I made, O Theophilus. Everybody say Theophilus. Well, now you know how to say a weird name, right? The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began. Notice this, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, let me just explain this just for a minute to make sure we understand what's being communicated. So the writer of the book of Acts is Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke. So when he says the former account, he's talking about the book of Luke. And he says, the former account I wrote to you, Luke, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began. So Luke was about what Jesus began and did during his life. But then notice what it says, until the day he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. So when we read that, he says a former account, he's referring to the book of Luke. But now he writes his second book, the book of Acts, and it seems like Luke is saying, in my first book, I told you what Jesus began to do, but in this book, I'm going to tell you what he's continuing to do. And we call it the Acts of the Apostles. One person said it could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the early church, because it wasn't just apostles that the Spirit of God used. Amen. How many of you know God wants to use all of us to advance his kingdom? We all can be a light. We all can share the gospel. We all can share the good news in people's lives, right? And so what is Jesus doing today? Let me just give you a couple of things. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. The first thing we see, Jesus is working today as our advocate, intercessor, and high priest. Jesus is working today as our advocate, and we'll explain what that means. Jesus is working today as our advocate, as our intercessor, and as our high priest. Notice in 1 John 2, verse 1, it says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. Everybody say advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, underline the word advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So Jesus, don't think of this as, you know, Jesus is the advocate for the church. No, he's the advocate for you. Jesus is my advocate. He said, we have an advocate. That means he's my advocate. Now, the word advocate is best understood in what we would today define as an attorney. When you engage an attorney, they become your counsel. They plead your case. They take up a defense for you for somebody else. Okay? Now, when he used that term, all of a sudden now a lot of imagery comes alive for us. Because the Bible tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, but Jesus is my lawyer who pleads on my behalf. So when Satan tries to condemn me, Jesus stepped in and says, no, he's forgiven because of my blood. He's been cleansed because of what I've done. It doesn't matter what you bring up about him. He's received me. He's received my blood. He's received my sacrifice. And now he's right with the Father, who's the judge. So Jesus, I mean, that's awesome to have Jesus as our defense lawyer with the Father. How many of you know we got an inside track, right? We got an inside track. But he's my advocate. That means he pleads my case, goes into my defense. And I think one of the best ways we can illustrate it, let's go over to Luke chapter 22, Luke 22. And notice, in this portion of scripture, Jesus is interceding for Peter And he knows that Peter is going to deny him. Okay. So he said that he's our advocate. He's our intercessor. He's our high priest. Okay. We can see this in Jesus' ministry to Peter. But in Luke 22, verse 31, it says, "And the Lord said to Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Now, sometimes we don't necessarily get the imagery, but what he's saying here is that when you sift wheat, when you sift wheat, when you sift wheat, right, then it has, you put the wheat in, but then there's some particles in there that's not wheat that you want to get out. So you strain it. You know, if you've ever used a strainer, it gets some stuff out that's in the, but it lets the good stuff through. So what he's saying is that, in other words, you separate the wheat from the stuff that you don't want, right? It's separated. So what he's saying is that Satan wants to separate you from the Father. And he says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith does not fail." Now, you want to talk about the love of God. Jesus knew Peter was going to deny him. But he says, "Satan is after you, but I have been your intercessor. I have prayed for you." And when you're, that your faith does not fail, that you don't abandon the Father. And here becomes even more powerful. The next part of it says, "And when you return," so he knew he was going to deny him, but he prayed for him. He says, "And when you return, strengthen the brethren." That says to me that Jesus knew Peter was going to mess up, but he didn't want to mess up to hinder the ministry that God had caused him to do or created him to do. So he prayed for him in the midst of it. So all of us have flaws, shortcomings, and situations that can hinder our life. But what I'm saying to you is that God pleads on our behalf. Jesus is our advocate to the Father. He knows what's going to happen ahead of time and prays for us ahead of time. That's exactly what he did for Peter. So that we stay on track. Tell your neighbor, stay on track. Amen. Now, I thank God we have the best defense attorney in the world who pleads our case. I'm thankful we have somebody on our side who will never leave us nor forsake us, so we can boldly declare that he's my helper and he's my strength. I'm thankful that I have an intercessor that goes to the Father on my behalf. Now, we see this intercessor used a couple of different times, but Romans chapter 8. So he said that Jesus is our advocate, intercessor, and high priest. We see his intercessory role in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. It says, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God." Notice this, "who also makes intercession for us." We can say it like this, "who also makes intercession for me." Jesus intercedes for me. What is he doing right now? Jesus intercedes for me. And then this is reiterated in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. It says, "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him." Now, this is powerful. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Oh, my goodness. Think about that. It says that Jesus always lives to make intercession for you. Jesus always lives to intercede for you. You are the apple of his eye. You are his heart's desire. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. Amen. Jesus intercedes for me. He's my advocate. There was a Scottish minister, and he said this. He said, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million of enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He's praying for me." That's what I'm saying to you this morning. Jesus is praying for us. He's our intercessor. And I can't imagine anything more encouraging to a believer. Jesus sits at the right hand, and no matter our weaknesses or infirmities, he's interceding. He's pleading on our behalf. When we have sinned, he's our advocate with the Father. The price has been paid. My blood has been shed. They are declared clean, righteous, and holy before the Father. So that's what he's doing today. Amen. And then Jesus is also, number two, Jesus is working today as our shepherd. He's working today as our shepherd. Let's go to Psalms 23. Psalms 23. I know you probably never read this one. Psalms 23, verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Everybody say, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. I put the emphasis on my. The Lord is my shepherd. Yes. Notice this, "I shall not want." How many of you know that's a good confession? Right? If he's your shepherd, then we need to confess, "I shall not want." We have to, this is just a side note, it wasn't part of my message, but you have to make sure that your confession doesn't contradict what the Bible says. Because if you're talking about, "I don't have, I don't need," how many of you know that's, or "I do need"? How many of you know that's different than "I shall not want"? How many of you know a better confession is, "God is my source and supply. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory. He's my shepherd. I shall not walk. I shall not want. Provision is on the way. Increase is on the way. Supply is on the way." Amen. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." Now, this looks good, right? "He makes me lie down in green pastures." He didn't say in bumpy deserts. He said green pastures. "He leads me." Everybody say, "He leads me." This is another little thing, but the shepherd leads. So what's he doing today? He's leading us. "He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." My cup just has a sip. My cup runs over. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, Psalms 23 is one of the most beloved portions of Scripture in the whole Bible. But I want you to notice the very first verse. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Everybody say, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's good to know that Jesus is still the shepherd who leads, guides, protects, and feeds today. Amen. And then you look at other places in the Bible and you find out additional things that it talks about him. First of all, in John 10, verse 11 and 14, Jesus describes himself as a shepherd, but he says this, "I am the good shepherd." I'm the good shepherd. Now, how many of you know a good shepherd considers the sheep, right? What are the needs of the sheep? They don't, like, you know, treat the sheep bad, right? You know, if you had a dog, you ever known somebody, like we had a neighbor one time, and I don't know why they got a dog, but they beat that dog. You hear that dog whining. Right? Well, how many of you know that was not a good owner of that dog? Right? Now, my dog's got a posh life. My dogs, you know, they're well taken care of, right? And they're loved, right? In our whole household, right? So I'm a good dog owner, right? My dogs don't know how good they got it. Right? Well, the thing is, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." So he knows what good is. And so when he says, "I'm the good shepherd," that's what it means, right? And he hasn't ceased being our shepherd since he ascended into heaven. His nature and his heart toward us have never changed. And Jesus made, I took just some statements about him being a shepherd to show you his nature and his role doing that for us today. But these are just a few. Don't turn there. You can write them down if you want, but we won't have time to cover them all. But in John 10:3, it says, "Jesus calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Jesus knows your name, and he wants to lead you personally. That's what it says. It says, "Jesus calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Right? Calls his own sheep by name. John 10:4 says, "He walks ahead of them and they follow him because they know his voice." And John 10:14, it says, "I know my sheep and they know me." Jesus knows us, right? And then John 10:15, Jesus said, "I sacrifice my life for my sheep." I sacrifice my life for my sheep. He reiterates in John 10:27, I know them, talking about the sheep, and they follow me. John 10:28 says, "I give them eternal life and they will never perish." Thank you, Lord, for that. Amen. And then John 10:28 says, "No one can snatch them away from me." Now, I don't know if you caught it, but all these passages were from one chapter, John 10. John 10 repeatedly talks about him being a shepherd and what he wants to do in our life. And one that I didn't mention is what he said in John 10:10, I came that you might have life and life more abundantly. Amen. He cares for his sheep and he's a shepherd of the sheep. Now, these passages should instill a confidence in the love of God for us. He's our loving shepherd and he cares for us. And we can see how important that is over in Matthew chapter 18, because God tells us the story of the man that had 100 sheep and one of them wanders off. You remember that? And in Matthew 18, verse 12, it says, for what do you think if a man has 100 sheep, everybody say 100, and one of them goes astray and does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? Okay. And if he should find it, surely I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Now, this passage, you know, when you just look at it, is communicating the value that all of us have. You know, when one goes, he's so concerned that he leaves the 99 to make sure the one is rescued and safe. That's what a shepherd does. And that's what he does for each and every one of us. Now, I was thinking about this because in the natural, that does not make sense. Why would I leave 99 to go after one? It only makes sense if you are the one. If you're lost, I'm thankful he left the 99 to come find me, right? If you're the one, then it makes total sense, right? But he's communicating how important we are. Now, so we see that he's our shepherd. Number three, Jesus is working today to build his church and lead his church. Colossians 1 verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he has the preeminence. So Jesus is working today to build the church and lead the church. I like the Message translation of Colossians 1:18. It says, and when it comes to the church, when it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. He is supreme in the end. Now, how important is the church to Jesus? Matthew 16, verse 18 gives us an answer. Matthew 16, verse 18, it says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said, I will build my church. Now, notice there's so many powerful things in there. First of all, he said, I will build my church. So who's building the church? Jesus is building the church through us. He said, I will build my church. And then notice what he said, I will build my church. So it doesn't matter what happens, the church will excel because God is behind it. He said, I will build. That denotes a process, right? You can't, if you want to build a house, you're not going to have it, you know, the design put together and then it built in 2 days. It takes time to build it, right? He says, I will build my, and then notice he said, my church. We should always live with a conscious awareness that is not our church. It's his church. And that's true for every pastor. As a pastor, you recognize that you're really an under shepherd. I'm an under shepherd of the chief shepherd because these sheep are not my sheep. I will be held accountable for how I shepherd the sheep, right? So the church is God's, right? But notice we can see how important the church is because he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, I'm going to stop the forces of evil from impacting my church. I've given them authority over the works of the enemy. Now, we can also see how important the church is because I know we got some athletes and coaches in the house, praise the Lord. But, you know, when we're talking about sports and coaching and things like that, particularly in today's culture on the collegiate level, you know, coaches have to do scouting. And so they'll scout high school players. They'll scout now other college players and say, well, you know, I think that guy might be wanting to move from a team to another team. And he's a really good player. So we need to go after him so we can get him on our team. So why do they do that? Because they want to select people that so they can build a successful team, right? That's what they do. You select, you go recruiting, you do different things, and you select the best so that you can bring them and build your team. Well, Jesus did exactly that. We don't necessarily see it this way, but that's exactly what he did. There was a man who was very, very zealous to persecute the church named the Apostle Paul. And so he was going around persecuting Christians, locking them up. And one day he decided to go to Damascus. And on his way to Damascus, the Lord recruited him. A light shine knocked him off his horse. And he said, Lord, he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom you persecuted. And then he said this, what do you want me to do? How many of you have an encounter with God to get your attention? Right? And it transformed his life. And boy, was he a great recruit. Boy, did he make a difference on the team. I mean, wrote part of our Bible, transformed the world. Well, God has selected each and every one of us as well. He's recruited us into his kingdom to make a difference on his team. And he put gifts and talents inside of all of us to advance the kingdom of God and to make a difference in this world. And he's working not only with us, but through us. Remember, it says he gave them power, told them, go preach the gospel. And the Lord was working with them, confirming the word with signs following. It's glorious. Amen. The Lord has given. How do we know else that he's involved in the church? Well, the Bible tells us that the Lord in Ephesians chapter 4, he gave gifts for the building up of the church. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So God, when God said in Matthew, I will build my church. And then he says, you know what? Just to help them out, I'm going to give them gifts. And those gifts are going to be used to continue to build the church. Right? So he's highly invested in the church. And then regarding the church, Jesus did everything necessary to present the church as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, the Bible says. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be perfected. And then we can see the value of the church too, because in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation, the Bible tells us that he's walking amidst the seven churches. He's holding the messengers or the pastors of those churches in his hand, right? So we see his involvement. So the church beat is God's heart, and it should be ours too. When we serve, here's the awesome thing is that when we serve the church, we're serving the head of the church. See, the church is the body of Christ, but Jesus is the head. So when I serve the body, I'm serving the head. That's the same thing. So when I serve in the church, I'm serving my Savior. I'm serving Jesus. When I give, I'm giving to my Savior. When I work to accomplish his purposes, I'm working for my Savior. When I speak, it's the Lord using my mouth. When I touch people and lay hands on people and minister the healing power of God, it's God ministering through me. It's his power ministering through me. He wants to use all of us to carry out his work in the earth. So what's he doing? He's building his church. He's leading his church. He's guiding his church. And then Jesus is also working today as a healer. Thank God he's a Savior, but thank God he's a healer. You cannot read just even casually the Gospels without seeing repeatedly the healing power of God ministered by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not one single time that somebody came to Jesus for healing that they did not receive. Not one single time. So we see Jesus minister the healing power of God. And the Bible says this in Hebrews 13, verse 8, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he healed then, he wants to heal today. Amen? Everybody say, he's a healer. Everybody say, he's my healer. Amen. And then Mark, we started our message in the Gospel of Mark, and Jesus made it very clear that he has not discontinued the healing ministry after his ascension, but he commissioned his followers. In Mark 16, verse 15, we read, he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. These signs will follow those who believe. They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's the healing power of God. He commissioned the church after he was raised from the dead. It doesn't sound like he was stopping anything. It sounds like he was saying, go for it, boys. The same power that I ministered with is now available to you. And I commission you, lay hands on the sick. And the Lord works with us, confirming the word with signs following. Verse 20, Mark 16, verse 20, and they went everywhere, preached the word, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Now, go over to Acts chapter 9. Let me show you this one, too, because it's very powerful, talking about the Lord as a healer. But in the book of Acts chapter 9, I don't know how many years had transpired before, after Jesus had been raised from the dead, but it had been many years, okay, because you have the day of Pentecost around chapter 2, and then you have a good period of time that transpires between there and Acts chapter 9. So Jesus had been dead and raised from the dead a long time before this. That's important because Peter is ministering to a paralyzed man in Acts chapter 9, and I want you to notice what Peter said. In Acts 9, verse 34, it says, and Peter said, Ananias, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise, make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So this man had been paralyzed for 8 years. Peter goes into him and ministers to him. But notice Peter didn't say, I'm going to heal you. He said, Jesus Christ heals you. So evidently, Jesus is healing today because he's been raised from the dead a long time. But what did Peter say? Jesus Christ heals you. So his ministry has not changed. He's still the shepherd. He's still the healer. And he's an advocate. Amen. And then finally, we see that God continues the healing ministry in James chapter 5 because he told us, he said, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint him with oil and pray the prayer of faith, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Amen. So we see that healing is God's will. Amen. We need to believe that and get that message inside of us. And then finally, number 5, Jesus is working today as our sustainer and perfecter. These are two words the Bible uses, but we'll define them. He's working today as our sustainer and perfecter. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1, it begins by talking about the sustaining power of Jesus at work today. Hebrews 1 verse 1. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also has made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Notice this next part. And upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, when you dissect this passage, we see that Jesus is the heir of all things. We see that he made the worlds. Now, when it says he made the worlds, it's talking about to his work before he became flesh, when he worked with the Father and with the Holy Spirit in creating the worlds. But then the next part says he upholds all things by the word of his power. We're talking about his sustaining power. He upholds all things. How many things? All things. I like the Amplified translation. It says upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. Amen. So not only is Jesus currently sustaining the universe, but he's also involved in perfecting, maturing, and helping us develop. You're in the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Go over to chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects. The King James says he's the author and finisher, but the word finisher is better translated perfecter. And that's what the New Living says. It says he initiates and perfects. He started you on your journey, but he ain't going to leave you there. He's going to perfect you. He perfects our faith because of the joy awaiting him. He endured the cross, disregarding his shame. Now he's seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. So God initiates and perfects our faith. Now, what does it mean for God to perfect our faith? I think we can understand initiate better or begin something, but what does it mean he perfects? Well, it means that he sustains it, he shapes it, he develops it, and this is important, he brings it to its completion. He helps us to fulfill God's purpose for our life. He helps us grow. He helps us mature. And I was trying to think of an illustration where we could kind of see his work behind the scenes in our life and how he works. But think of a person, you know, you see these shows and you'll see somebody that's climbing rocks. Andrew and I watched a show the other day and they were some big, you know, alien monster was trying to chase them and they were descending from this cliff and had a rope. And one guy was holding a rope at the top and the other ones, they were going up and down the side of this cliff. But you ever seen somebody go up and down the side of a cliff with a rope, right? Somebody's on top. Well, imagine a mountain climber ascending a steep cliff and he's got the strength, he's got the training, he's got the determination. But none of those is enough to guarantee he's going to reach the top, right? First of all, he's got to have the rope. He's not going to get to the top, particularly on some cliffs, without the rope, right? And then he not only has a rope, but he's got a harness that keeps him secure. Even if his hand slips, the harness to keep him secure. And then many times he's got a guide that's up above that anchors the line. Because how many of you know, you may have a line up there, but if it gets loose, you're in trouble, right? The harness don't matter, the rope don't matter. You're coming down, right? But the guide up there anchors the line. And then they can see potential problems and they can see the easy way for you to come up and the easy where you're going to have some trouble. You're not going to have good footing, right? And so Jesus is the rope, right? And he sustains us. The climber may slip, lose their footing, or get tired, but the rope doesn't depend on the strength of the person climbing, right? It holds even when he doesn't. And Jesus sustains us. And then Jesus is also the guide who perfects us. The guide at the top just didn't keep the climber from falling, but he leads them, he instructs them, he tells them which way to go, he tells them what direction is the easiest way for them to get to the top. And then the climber's role, think about this. I mean, the first time you ever did something, it's a little nerve-wracking, right? But I've never been climbing like that. But I can't imagine, you know, you got some dude up at the top that knows what they're doing, but you don't know who they are. You got a rope that looks okay, but you never have tested it. You got to trust that that rope is going to hold you. It's going to stay connected. You got to trust the dude up there that's directing you. And you got to trust the harness that's strapped onto you that's going to keep you if you lose your grip. Now, here's what's powerful. Isn't it amazing that sometimes people can strap all that on and trust people they don't know with ropes they've never checked, with a harness they don't know, but they got a hard time trusting God? I mean, he saved our soul. But that's the climber has to trust in God who will not fail us, who will not leave us, who knows the best way for us to go, who knows the dangers that lie ahead, and he can direct us. He's a shepherd. Part of a shepherd role is to protect the sheep. Don't go this way. Don't go that way. See, sometimes when God's directing us away from something, it's not because he's trying to take something from us, because he knows if we go that way, what's ahead. And that's why we have to have faith and confidence in the one who's holding the rope. He directs us. He guides us. And so we have to trust him. We have to trust that he's going to bring us to the top. We have to climb, but we have to trust that he's going to bring us to the top. Let me end with this last verse. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6. Notice what it says, Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this very thing. Being what? Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So if Jesus hadn't come and you're still living, He still wants to work on you. And be in confidence, the very thing that he who began the good work in me will complete it. I just got to cooperate. He's with me when I start. He's with me when I struggle. He's with me when I miss it. He's with me when I win. He's with me when I'm in the valley. He's with me when I'm on the mountaintop. He works in me to develop me, teach me, strengthen me, encourage me, forgive me. And he who began a good work in me will complete it until the end. Thank God he's our sustainer. He's our shepherd. He's our protector. He's our intercessor. He's our advocate. Those are all things he offers us. He is for us. Amen? Amen.
Thanks for joining us. We encourage you to share this message with your family and friends. Please check us out on our website at abundantchurch.org. Thanks again for listening, and God bless.